sermon this evening comes from Amos chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Amos chapter 5, starting with verse 7. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name. It is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. Pray with me. Father, help us now to see the reality of life. The reality of your lordship. The reality of your power. And Father, open our minds. God, open our hearts to receive your message. That we will learn more tonight what it is to call you Lord, so that you will indeed be glorified in the ways that we live and the ways that we love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at Scripture and as we consider the idea of calling God Lord, we may ask the question, what does it mean to have a name? What does it mean to call someone something or call someone someone? What does it mean to call God Himself Lord or to know Him as Lord? When we were younger, I have a brother, Luke, and my brother, Luke, people can actually get us mixed up if they haven't seen one or the other before, and they might not know who we are, and I've told people that, well, my brother, Luke, he's like me on Red Bull, is the idea. He's like me, only more intense. And when I told Pastor Etheridge, my brother's like me on Red Bull, he asked, aren't you like you on Red Bull? No. No, I'm not. I'm not as intense or as my brother is. Well, when we were little, my brother always had ear infections, so we were always at the pharmacist. And the pharmacist in town, his name was George. And George would walk out, and he was this older man with white hair that just stuck out like crazy all over his head. And my brother just looked at George, and he marveled. He thought George was fantastic because of his crazy white hair, that kind of like an Albert Einstein thing going on. And so one day my brother came out and he sat down at a meal and his hair was all teased up, all crazy like that. And we sat at the table and somebody asked, Luke, what are you doing? He said, call me George. We asked, what? He said, I've changed my name to George. He decided he was George and he was going to be wearing his hair like George wears his hair from now on. Well, the idea that just calling someone something makes them that is a bit absurd. When what we're saying doesn't line up with reality, when it doesn't line up with truth. What would it mean for us to grab people and drag them down to the Beaver River and say, call Jesus Lord, and just keep dunking them in the name of Jesus until they said, Jesus is Lord? Would that make them Christians? Would that be fulfilling what the Scripture says when we're to call on the Lord? Well, certainly not. We read in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said to people, many have said to me, Lord, Lord, that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we look at Scripture in Luke 6:48, Jesus said, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? See, the idea of knowing Him as Lord or calling Him Lord, it isn't simply calling Him Lord with our mouths, but it's displaying that He actually is the Lord. He actually is the ruler of everything. And that idea of him being the ruler of everything is expounded upon here in these passages. And we're going to take a good look at that. But the call for you tonight is don't just call him Lord with your mouth. Call him Lord with your affections. Call him Lord with your actions. A first step in recognizing him as Lord. We'll see in verse 7. And our first step is exalt righteousness and justice. Verse 7. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. We look at our nation. Our nation is supposed to be a place of truth, a place of justice. We're supposed to have life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And yet we see a nation that it's founded on we the people, the opinions of the people. And so rather than life, we see a great deal of death. Rather than justice, we see quite the opposite of justice in our judicial systems. We don't see restitution. We see people put away in penitentiaries, and given meals, and given food and shelter and clothing. And well, those people who have been wronged are the ones who pay for such things. We don't see life. We see death. We don't see justice and restitution. As we would look at our own lives and consider what does it mean for righteousness and justice to be part of our lives, we have to question how much have we been influenced by our nation? More so than we have been influenced by the Word of God and influenced by the Spirit of God. We look at ourselves and we imagine the things that we deserve. Well, what do we deserve, actually? Well, in and of ourselves, based on our own actions and our own affections, we see the reality that we deserve the fires of hell. But what have we been given? Sonship. And called sons and daughters, we are prince and princesses of the Most High. Loved and cared for and blessed. And what is expected to flow from that idea, as we see him as Lord and we have been made his children, so he is someone who's infinitely concerned about righteousness. He demonstrated that with Jesus Christ when he was crucified. Infinitely concerned about justice. He demonstrated that when he crucified Jesus Christ. So we are at an amazing place in our lives when we are a people who have been deeply influenced by the culture that we have grown up in. I can look at my life and I can see many of the attitudes in my life flowing from the television shows that I grew up on. How many of us see more television than we see of the Scripture? And yet, if any parent were to make a rule that you can only watch as much TV as Bible you read, oh my, wouldn't we be extremists? Wouldn't we be cruel and oppressive in the eyes of our children? Because we would demand that they would take in more reality than they do fantasy. So how deeply are we influenced by the lies of the culture? So, as we would know God as Lord, the ruler of heaven and earth, we must see righteousness exalted in our lives and justice exalted in our lives, truth exalted. Our second step. And these short passages here are amazing, and the picture it paints of God himself. Our second step is to see him, or he is the creator of the deepest darkness. That idea is fascinating to me, as I have since my childhood looked out at the stars and I have marveled. The depth, the beauty, the complexity. Verse 8, He who made the Pleiades and Orion. And I looked at that when I see that idea. I don't know when I thought people named the constellations. I don't know who I thought came up with those ideas. But one of the first constellations I was taught to recognize was Orion, because you have those three stars in a row that make Orion's belt. And I've looked at that, and I've looked at it from home in Ohio. I've looked at it in different places in the world. And I've just rejoiced in the idea that, oh, that picture that I've always seen, there it is wherever I've traveled. There it is. We see here that it was clear and it's understood that God is the one who buckled Orion's belt, is the idea. The Lord is the one who has placed it there. He is the ruler of the deepest space. And as we walk through this life and we can marvel at different movies or television shows or marvel at different fantasies of superheroes or whatever it is we have rejoiced in, always and constantly, Orion's belt, and Orion the hunter is up there, the Pleiades, the seven sisters, they're there. What He has made is there. What He has made is steadfast. What He has made, no one can undo. Can you imagine any judge or ruler or governor or committee for the UN deciding it's time to remove Orion? It's time to undo what God has done. No. No, no man, no system of man can undo what God has done. And this is why we see Him as Lord. We know that He's Lord. He's Lord over any ruler, Lord over any judge, Lord over whatever union the nations put together. He is Yahweh. He is the living one. Our next step, our third step in seeing Him as Lord. He raises the sun and puts it to rest. Amos 5:8, He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning and also darkens day into night. How often do we look out and as the light of the day fades away and think, oh, God is putting the world to rest. I don't think that way, but I should. I don't think in terms of God ruling over each element. It's dark outside. Why? Because God made it dark. God has turned the earth away from the light. He puts us to rest now. He gets us ready for bed. He prepares to tuck us in. His power is over all. His power is over every circumstance. Even the light that shines on us. And it's beautiful also that it mentions that He turns darkness into morning. Because as He has turned off the light, we look forward to Him turning it back on as well. When I was a younger man, and I often slept in the fields, I would just grab a sleeping bag and a blanket and I would just go and I would just march off to wherever I felt like laying down, wherever looked nice, wherever seemed quiet, wherever there wasn't any natural light. And I would just lay down and I would just stare at the stars until I fell asleep. It was a very, very simple time, very quiet time. And every time I did it, eventually, the light would begin to shine, first gently on the horizon, and then it would come to full strength. That is the picture that He is. He shows you that He is every single day. He shows you His power. He shows you His love. He shows you His care. And do we imagine that He turns on the light so He can see? No. He turns on the light so that you can see. turns on the light to care for you. This beautiful picture who is indeed Lord of the universe. Amos continues on with this picture of his care and his provision in verse 8. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into night, and here, we're focusing here, who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. This is that beautiful idea that even he's the one that feeds us. What would we eat if it didn't rain? We would run out of food. We would have nothing. And why do we give thanks before our meals? Because it is he who has provided. We see him as Lord of all of our sustenance. Lord of all of our care. And do we ever imagine that he's a God who's far off? Or a God who isn't concerned? The closest picture we have, and this is the reason Scripture uses the idea of him as Father, we see that he's the one who comes in the morning and turns the light on. We see that he's the one who makes breakfast. We see that he's the one who provides us with everything. 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 This is why we call him Lord, Lord. This is how we know him. This is how intimately he is acquainted with us. And a beautiful aspect of that is he calls on you to come and be acquainted with him. To seek him that we would live. Seek him that we would be near to him and know him. I'm just going to touch on this imagery quickly because I've done it so many times before. But this here in Amos 5:8 really gives us that picture that that's what the clouds are. Him carrying water to wherever needs it, to pour it out upon the earth. Is there any way for us to escape him? Is there any way for us to liberate ourselves from needing him? It's fascinating that's what the culture is trying to do. I heard today that they're trying to get away from using churches for polling because people kind of don't want to go into churches. They think that might be one of the problems why people aren't voting, because they'd have to go into a church building. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but we see that people trying to pretend and imagine that we don't need God. The one who turns the lights on and turns them off. The one who feeds us and waters us and cares for us. The one who holds us together. But we see the absolute reality that he is the living God. And this brings us to the end of verse 8. Who also darkens day into night, who calls forth waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Now this name, Lord, there, you'll see that it's in all caps. And as we've stated before, that's the covenant name of God. What we consider, we pronounce as Yahweh. It's also been forced into the idea of Jehovah is also a name that we see as the covenant name of God. Yahweh, and you can hear the connection with Yahi in it. It's the living one. It's the one of life, the one who is and is of himself. Alive. He needs no one to provide him with sustenance. Sacrifices were never used to feed him, to keep him alive. He's the one alive in and of himself, and he is the giver of life. And so to call him Lord, Lord is seems to be the best that we could come up with for a long time, just the name Lord. And people have difficulties with that. Some people would think in terms of an English Lord, and it doesn't really line up other than he is powerful and he does have authority. But to see him as the giver of life and to see you in life and having real life being tied to him. Apart from him, then, is death. So to call him Lord, Lord, and not to embrace his commandments, it kind of ties back in to the other idea of the whole hypocrisy. To call him Lord and not do what he says, In what sense, then, is he Lord to you? He's not. We're like my little brother running around, spiking his hair up, saying, call me George. What we're saying doesn't line up with reality. God is the God of reality. He is the God of truth. And the expectation is, the understanding is, that our lives will line up with his lordship. And any of you who have tried to run on in your sin or continue in your sin for any length of time, you know the pain and the misery associated with it. Because your life is in conflict then. Your thinking isn't lining up with reality. How many times have we tried to hold two thoughts that are in opposition to one another and live it out? It hurts. It hurts. It tears us. Because it's not truth. And we who are in Christ Jesus are children of light. We are children of truth. We will not be able to run on in our sin. His hand will be upon you. It will oppress you day and night until sin is confessed. So this brings us to our sixth move. Verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. And so I'm certainly not going to call upon you to hate the person that reproves, but I'll call upon you to love words of correction. It's hard to be corrected. Very hard to be corrected for many of us. Some of us, we've been knocked down enough times, it seems like we could say, okay, I get it. For some of us, it's very, very difficult to hear anything to correct us. But here we see that this statement almost embodies the Northern Kingdom. It almost embodies Israel that's going into captivity. They hate him who reproves in the gate. They rejected the prophets. They hated the prophets. They said, go back to the south. Go back there and talk about your God. And they abhor him who speaks with integrity. To know him as Lord is to embrace what he has said. And I shouldn't even just put that in the past tense. The scripture is what he's saying. The counsel, the discipline, the instruction of the Word of God is what he is saying to you and to me. And this changes everything. As we see ourselves as a people who are brought forth in iniquity, we understand that we are a people who will constantly be being reformed. Constantly being changed according to Scripture. When I was at the bank last week, and the woman was asking questions about how I went from being a graphic designer to being a preacher. And I mentioned that I'm Reformed Presbyterian, and she laughed hysterically, clearly not knowing that you don't laugh at Presbyterians. And her idea of Reformed Presbyterian, she was thinking of a Reformed convict, is what she understood Reformed to be. So clearly I was a Presbyterian that had gotten out of jail or something, was what she was thinking, a Reformed Presbyterian. Well, in our lives, you know, that's exactly what we are. It might be a more accurate description of us than what we think of. People having been reformed. People being reformed. Isn't this what it means to know him as Lord? Wouldn't this be what it means to call him Lord? To live lives of reformation. Having our thinking, our affections, and our actions being formed into the image of Christ Jesus. Because He is the Lord of Lords. Because He is the King of Kings. Now prayerfully, this isn't over. As the sermon ends, and as our service ends this evening. Prayerfully, we will look at our lives. That those passages in Matthew 7 terrified me as soon as I became a Christian. Many will call me Lord, Lord, and not enter the kingdom of heaven. Make sure that's not you. Make certain you trust in Christ. Make certain you truly call Him Lord. Pray with me. God, our God, again we thank You for Your rich love expressed in Christ Jesus. We thank You for Your word, Lord, and the unhindered access that we have to the words of truth. We thank You for the beautiful access that we have to You because of Christ Jesus. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that gives us strength and seals us for the day of redemption. God, bless our efforts as we seek You. God, be near to us. God, meet us each with rich fellowship in You. For You and for Your name's sake. That we will shine in all the earth, and that the world will see and put their trust in Your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray.